tonight at the 11th chapter of Proverbs, verse 30. And it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." I wonder if that would tell us anything. I wonder if it would cause us to think of the importance of being fruit-bearing in our lives, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. He said, that's a tree of life. God has you and me here to glorify Him and to let our light shine that others may see the way of truth and right, and to bear the fruits of the Spirit so that those who come in contact with us can have something to eat, so to speak. Something that will encourage them. Something that will bless our lives. And perchance, our contact with other people may have the effect of being the margin between defeat and victory for them. Life or death. Saved or not saved. So it is important, I hope we all realize it's important, that we be fruit-bearing. That we always have fruit in our lives that people can pick and eat when they come into contact with us. People expect something. People of the world expect something out of Christian people. And people that never think anything about praying, I suppose. When Christian people are around them, they think about praying. And many people don't offer thanks at their table, but when Christian folks visit them, they offer thanks at their table. They expect something out of Christian people. People of the world just naturally expect something. My brother-in-law, when Opal was yet alive, her brother, her oldest brother, the time of her mother's death, they were all gathered in there, the family, and they spent a few days there, and they had a family get-together over at one of the Opal's nieces' home, and we went. We had a nice evening there, and they were just making their plans for the week ahead. They were all going to be around there about a week, making their plans for the week ahead, and they were setting up some plans to go somewhere or do something, and this brother of Opal's, I heard him say to the others, he said, we better plan to do that on a day when Opal and Ostis will have something else to do. I don't think they'd go there. Well, now, he expected that. He just had that kind of an idea. He'd have been disappointed if I'd have said, oh, we'll go out there with you. I think he'd have been disappointed. But that was the idea he had. He was a worldly man, a very worldly man. But he expected something out of us. So let us remember the fruit of the righteous. God's word said this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. God expects you and me to be a source of life to those that we come in contact with. We have a record of a fig tree that had no fruit on it. Jesus came by and the fig tree had leaves on it, and he thought maybe he could find some fruit, but it said the time of fruit was not yet. Well, he went over there and there wasn't any fruit, so he just cursed the fig tree. Said, no man will eat any more fruit off of you, now or ever. And I wondered for a long time why that he cursed that fig tree. When it wasn't time for it to have any fruit, why he cursed it because it didn't have any fruit. But later on I learned the nature of the fig tree. And its nature is to put out its fruit before it does its leaves. When he saw leaves there, he supposed that maybe there'd be some fruit there. Wasn't time for fruit, but the fruit's supposed to be on there before the leaves are. Well, he went over there and didn't find any fruit, so he just cursed the fig tree. The thought I get here is that you and I, with all of our profession, and with all that we hold up to this world and what we believe in and our testimonies that we give and all of that gives the world a right to expect something out of you and me. And when they see us producing that fruit, it perchance will be an enticement to them and prove a blessing to them. We have another case about a fig tree in the 13th chapter of Luke. Said a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit on it, and he didn't find any. So he said to the caretaker of the vineyard, cut this tree down. It's just cumbering the ground. I've been here 3 years seeking fruit on this tree and don't find any. It ought to have had fruit on it before now. So it's just no good. Cut this tree down. It's cumbering the ground and taking up the space that a good tree could take up. Well, the caretaker came to the rescue of the tree. And he said, just let it alone a while yet. Give it another year now. And I'll dig about it and fertilize it and irrigate it and take special care of it and see if we can't get some fruit out of it. And if it doesn't bear fruit then, you can cut it down. God doesn't want any fruitless vines around his place. And he doesn't want any fruitless trees cluttering up his vineyard. He wants us to be fruit bearing. Peter said to the lame man at the gate of the temple, he said, I don't have any silver and gold, but such as I have I give you. He did have something to give. And it's up to you and me to see to it that we have something to give. That we have light to shine. That we have comfort and consolation and grace to impart. That we have wisdom to instruct with. And to help folks to find a better way of life than what they're living. Now that's our responsibility. God has us here for that particular purpose. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, we have a parable beginning with verse 14 that Jesus gave us. And he said the kingdom of heaven is like that. Like a man traveling into a far country, and he called unto him his servants and delivered them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And he took his journey, and he said, "You occupy now till I come." Well, he was gone a long time. But finally he came back, began to reckon with his servants. One of them that he had given 5 talents to had gone out and traded and worked and invested and so on, and he doubled his money. He gained 5 more. The one that had 2 talents did the same, and he gained 2 more. Now he gave to every man according to his several ability. The man to whom he gave 5 talents, he recognized to have more ability than the one to whom he gave 2 talents, and so on with the one that he gave 1. But now this one that he had given 1 talent, he just took his Lord's money out and buried it in the earth. He took care of it. After a while, the master came back. And he began to reckon with them, and the one with 5 talents had gained 5 more. Does this teach you and me anything? Would it not teach us that in the exercise of the talents and qualifications that God has given us, we'll gain more? That's the way we gain more, by the use of what He has given us. God will have respect to earnest, sincere effort. It's effort that counts. Trying. Speaking as a man, even out here in the world. Maybe a person that's employed by a firm, he isn't giving too good a service to that firm, but he's just earnestly, sincerely trying, and they hesitate quite a little while. They're pretty reluctant to just fire him, put him off the job. They have respect to his earnest efforts that he's putting forth. Now, God has respect to our earnest, sincere efforts, and maybe we're not producing the best, but we're doing our best, doing the best we can, what we're able to do, and God will take hold and just increase our capabilities till we'll be able to do more. Take a person that doesn't use a member of his body for a time. And that part of his body will just kind of wither. And it'll become useless. Those talents and qualifications and abilities that God has imparted to you and me, just lay them up and don't use them for a time. And your ability to do it will dwindle. It's through the exercise of our talents that we increase them and improve them. And it's through these talents that God has given to us, our capabilities, our qualifications, to every man according to his several ability. It is through this that we are able to produce fruit for God that will be useful in His service and to the people that we contact. Jesus gave us the lesson that He was the true vine, His Father the husbandman, we were the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh it away. But every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And He goes on further and says, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, increasing and abounding in our spiritual lives and in the things of God. Now, the reward was the same to the man that gained 2 talents as the man that gained 5. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Lord said the same to both of them. But now here comes this man with the 1 talent. And he still had it. He brought it up there. He delivered the Lord his money. It was all there. Well, you say, it looks like you'd be satisfied if you got back what you gave me. But he wasn't. He said, you ought to put my money out to the exchange that at my coming I could have had my own with usury. It had been an increase to it. And the result of that was that he pronounced judgment on this man, called him a wicked and a slothful servant, and told the other servants, take away that talent from him and give it to the man that has 10 over here. Well, that doesn't look like a very balanced thing, does it? But he says, to every one that has shall be given, and he'll have abundance. God wants you and me to abound in the things of God. He wants us to abound in our work for God. He wants us to abound in the divine virtues and graces of God in our lives. Abound in the grace and love of Christ. To him that hath shall be given, that he may have abundance. Now, if we take care of that God has entrusted to us and given into our hands, it's going to increase on us. And if we're useful in the service of God today and we keep pursuing that course and investing and using the things that God has given us, we'll be more useful to Him next year than we are this year. Growing and increasing. Well, this isn't just all that simple a matter, folks. We seem nonchalant about this. Well, if I don't do it, someone else will do it. But what's going to become of you? How are you going to come out in the end? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's like this. That man that had the 1 talent, if he'd have worked faithfully according to his ability that God had given him to work, he'd have gained another talent and received the same commendation that the others did. God respects us for doing our best, for our effort that we put forth, earnest, sincere efforts. Maybe we make mistakes. Maybe we blunder. But God is looking at our hearts and at the effort that we're putting forth, and He'll reward according to that. And bless us in that respect. Let us not be unprofitable servants. Somebody says, I don't have any talents. God never gave me any gifts or anything. Oh, folks, let's don't charge God foolishly. He said he gave to every man according to his several ability. He said in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 7, that the manifestations of the Spirit are given to every man for the profit of all. God has endowed you and me with certain things, certain abilities, certain works to do, certain places to fill, for the profit of the whole body, given for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 says, every man has his proper gift of God. Isn't it just charging God foolishly to say, God passed me up and overlooked me in the distribution of gifts and talents and abilities, capabilities, work that I can do for him? Folks, there's work we can all do for him, every one of us. But what about if we don't do it? We're going to lose out in the end. That servant that had the one talent, that is all he is able to handle. But if he'd have handled that good, he'd have come out good. Just like the one that had the two talents. He come out all right. He worked faithfully and gained two more. So, we ought not to just be so nonchalant about this, and whether we do or whether we don't do, or whether we fill our place or we don't, or whether we find out what our place is or we don't, we ought not to pass it up just that lightly. We're likely to work ourselves out at the little end of the horn doing that, and come out an unprofitable servant. God expects some profit out of your life and mine. He has us here to serve him. Work for him. If he just saved us to get us to heaven, just as soon as he got us saved, well, he'd translate us right on to heaven, and that'd be it. But he saves us to work for him. That's one thing to hold out before people, especially young people, that God needs you in his service. He wants to save you so you can work for him, be useful to him. There's opportunities for every individual that will allow God to work in them to willing to do of his good pleasure. Said in the 104th Psalm in the 16th verse, the trees of the Lord, that's you and me. That's what he's talking about, is the people of God, not just trees out here, but the trees of the Lord. They're full of sap. And he said, the 56th chapter of Isaiah in the 3rd verse, let not the eunuch of the Lord say, I'm a dry tree. God passed me up in the distribution of the gifts and talents and qualifications and capabilities and so on. He just passed me up. He just overlooked me. Well, he said, don't say you're a dry tree. God doesn't want any dry trees. He doesn't have any dry trees. He said the trees of the Lord are full of sap. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 6 and 7, It seems we don't think of Paul this way, but it seems like he got cast down sometimes. And he said here, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted me by the coming of Titus. Has it ever occurred to you that a person that's in trial, in trouble, down under pressures, meeting the severe situations of life and in severe conflict, that you can be useful in the hands of the Lord there by just going to where they are? Going there with a heart full of cheer and of encouragement, of uplift, a spirit of uplift. Jesus knew how to lift men up. He says he has raised us up together. He knew how to do that. And through him and by him, we can learn how to lift men up. Never cast one down. And some one of us should always be ready to go to the side of the person that needs some support. Needs some encouragement, some help to sustain them in the time of severe conflict. God who comforteth them that are cast down comforted me by the coming of Titus. Just lifted him up, strengthened him, encouraged him. Titus went down there and he didn't go with any hard luck story to tell. He didn't go with any blues. He said, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted of you. This man came to me full of comfort, and he just poured it out on me. Bless me with it. Came by your way and picked up some comfort, a load of it, and just brought it right on down here. Dumped it on me. Not by his coming only, not just because he came, but because he is full of comfort when he came. Full of consolation. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You and I need to see to it that we keep well filled with comfort and consolation and grace from the Lord. And when one of our brethren or our fellows get in severe conflict, we can go stand by his side and have something to pour out on him. It'll be a blessing to him. Something to impart to him. Not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Titus came down there with a message from them folks that they were burdened about Paul, and they had a fervent mind toward him and were grieved over his problems there and his situation, and through all of that, Paul said, I just rejoice the more. That is a real pickup to that man. He was cast down. Paul was a champion, a spiritual champion. But he came to a point where he needed some help, and God got it to him through another man that wasn't as great a man as he was. Titus wasn't as great a man as Paul was, but when Paul got cast down, he used Titus to go over there and strengthen him, stand by his side and pick him up. We might think, well, I couldn't help this one or that one. They're so far out ahead of me. Well, Paul was way out ahead of Titus, too. Titus was his son in the gospel, one of his converts. Paul was way out ahead of him. But that is the man God used to help Paul through when he needed it. And we need to have something on hands to give all the time. Have our life full of the fresh fruits of the Spirit. Some appetizing fruits, some good things that'll prove a blessing to our fellow men. Then he goes on down here in verse 13. Said, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. I wonder if you've ever had any experience of being in severe conflict and coming in contact with people that are down in the mully grubs. People that have the blues. All they can tell is just a sad story, a hard luck story. Is that going to help you much in your conflict? But Paul said, we were comforted by your comfort. Folks, we need to see to it we stay on top all the time, because I remember what one brother down in Hammond, Louisiana said one time years ago. But I didn't forget that. He said, folks, said, all of you live real close to the Lord. I'm going to need you someday. And we're going to need one another sometimes in our lives. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Well, he just come down here full of joy. I was cast down. Titus just come down here full of joy, and it just ran over on me and said I just joyed the more because of his joy. Sometimes, if we don't have the victory and we're not full of joy, we may go to visit people that's in trouble or sick or whatever and be more of a hindrance than we are a help. But you see how it works here by them being full of joy. And it just overflowed. He just poured it out there on Paul, and Paul was the man that needed it. Titus was the man that had it. Because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found to be a truth. Paul just been advertising those people to Titus, boasting some regarding them. He said, when he come from you to me, he proved to me that you hadn't let me down, that it was all the truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, isn't that a wonderful testimony? Wouldn't that be a great boon to the spirit of a minister of the gospel that had gone out and preached to people and they've been raised up a church there under his ministry? And then he could just feel like, I have confidence in you in everything. That'd just be about the top, wouldn't it? That would surely lift up a minister's spirit to feel that the people that he had worked with and taught the gospel to and prayed for and with were so affected and so wrought upon by the Spirit of the Lord that they just fulfill everything. I just have confidence in you and everything. That's a big testimony, folks. That's a great thing. But I just kind of have an idea going in the back of my mind that if that could work that way with those folks, it can work that way with you and me. And that we can live so that those who labor among us and with us, they can just go on away and say, I have confidence in them folks down there in Jefferson that they'll fulfill the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 4, he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. We're talking about being a tree of life, a source of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he said, God comforteth us in all of our tribulations that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. You remember what God said to Abraham? He said, I'll bless you and make you a blessing. Now he's saying to you and me right here, I'll comfort you and make you a comfort. You can pass that comfort on. God wants you and me to be channels, not reservoirs, but channels through which his blessings can flow out to one another and on out beyond our borders to the people of this world that need us. And they do need us, and let us not think they don't. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For you and me to be filled with comfort, it's a costly process. There are tribulations involved. There are sufferings involved. There are trials and tests and severe conflicts involved. But, he says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, we're going to be able to give out just what we have. And in some instances, what we have is going to depend upon how we are borne up under the tests and trials and conflicts of life. How we have risen above those things that are crushing and that are downcasting. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Isn't that a wonderful outlook on life? A person that was meeting the conditions that Paul was meeting and going through the things that he was going through, it's all for your consolation and salvation. Paul never had any blues in this case. And he never had any misgivings about what was happening to him. He was on top of everything. Here, he testified these light afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You and I can be the master of our own lives too. We can have everything that happens to us in life working for us, building us up, fusing into us the comfort and consolation and grace and the making us to abound in the fruits of the Spirit, and we can be a greater blessing to the folks around us that need our help. Now he says, however it is with me, whether I be afflicted or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. However it's going with me, affliction or comfort, trouble or peace, however it's going with me, it's all for your consolation and salvation. And God's going to use it that way through me. Paul said at one time, he said, I'm always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in my mortal body. Just pouring out the essences of Christ right out through his living in his mortal body. And how he was living. And what he had to give out. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in the 1st verse, he said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same mind one toward another. Now what is this telling us? Is there any consolation in Christ? Do you find any in Him? Is there any comfort in love? The love of Christ to you, do you find any comfort in that? Is there any bowels and mercies in Christ? What he's telling us is, if you're receiving these things in Christ, pass it on. Be of the same mind one toward another. To impart consolation, the comfort of love, manifesting the love of Christ to our brethren and our fellows in their conflicts and trials and tests of life, that they may find comfort in that. There's comfort in love. Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, a close friend of his. Lazarus had died, and there was his tomb. And Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, were heartbroken, grief-stricken. And the Bible said Jesus wept. And those that stood by said, behold how he loved him. Those tears were eloquent, weren't they? They spoke something. A comfort of love. Comfort in those tears. I attended the funeral of a man one time back in Oklahoma. And it was rather an unusual funeral from this standpoint. The man that preached it, when he got up, he said, this man was my friend. And the tears began to run down his face. And he preached almost that whole message in tears. This man was my friend. But it was a very impressive message. And the effects of it never left me. I remember it yet. It was rather unusual. But there's comfort in love. That man loved his friend, and it brought tears to his eyes, and he preached that funeral service in tears. And there was comfort in it. If any comfort of love, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Pass it on. I'll rejoice when I see you passing it on and being a source of blessing to many souls. In Philippians, again, the 2nd chapter in verse 14, says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And many times that a minister feels that his work and efforts are vain, that they're all in vain. I have times of feeling that way myself, and I think perhaps others do too. But he says, "I'll rejoice in the day of Christ if I haven't labored in vain and ran in vain, when I see you just holding forth the word of life, manifesting the grace of God. I see you bearing the fruits of the Spirit and abounding in the grace and love of Christ. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Well, I thought of this way, bringing it down a little closer home to us about 1900 years, maybe closer home to us. How much comfort would anybody get out of it to know our state? Are we just prospering in the Lord and increasing and abounding in the things of God till it would be a comfort to anybody anywhere across the country to just know how we were getting along? Or, if they actually know how we're getting along, how comforted would they be? Paul says that I may be comforted when I know your state. You and I should endeavor to live such a victorious life and keep on top of everything and abound in the grace and love of Christ till anybody anywhere that knows us and hears about how we're doing would be comforted to know our state, our condition, just how we're getting along. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And we can be a great source of comfort and encouragement and consolation and grace to one another, and to our brethren across the country, and to those outside of our borders that need our help. Be a tree of life to them. It isn't an arbitrary thing whether we bear fruit or not, whether we abound in the grace and love of Christ or not. I believe there's been evidence brought forth here from the Holy Scriptures that should convince us that we're going to perish in the end if we don't. And that God is expecting every one of us to bear the fruits of the Spirit that will prove a source of life and of consolation and grace to our fellow men. The fruit of the Spirit is the tree of life. Amen.